If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Hebrews chapter 11 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 7. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Let's pray. Quiet our hearts, Father, here in this place before your word. We've come this morning to hear from you. I pray, Father, that we will handle your word accurately and communicate it clearly so that your Holy Spirit will be able to take it and meet the needs that we have. Whether it's a need today or a need tomorrow, something we'll be able to apply soon or something we need to store away for a future date. But either way, Father, may we stay focused on what you have said so that we leave here knowing we've heard you. We've heard the truth, and that we need to respond in some way. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may remember last week we finished with verse 6, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" It's just one of the ways in which we can be bolstered with just doing what God expects of us, doing what is commanded of us. In some cases, making difficult choices, especially in contrast with the community around us. But that's okay. The Lord is my helper. Capital O, capital, or capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that covenant name that God gave to Israel through Moses. That's how I want you to refer to me. I am the God who is. He's my helper. I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? That's a quote from Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7. Which reminded me last week of Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And see, and David knew what he's talking about. He knew all of the work of the shepherd. Unlike a lot of animals that we have domesticated, raised, sheep apparently can do almost nothing on their own. David is saying, the God who is, the I am, the Lord, Jehovah, he's my shepherd. He's always watching over me, taking care of me, because I need that. And because of that, I don't need anything else. I don't need anything more. I would like to suggest to you that while all of that is true, it is certainly true not only in the miraculous, but it's also true in the everyday circumstances of life. I would like to challenge you to notice God in your life. Sure, there are times when things happen that he does that, if they're not miraculous, They are certainly out of the blue and unexpected, and for that we are almost immediately thankful. And that's wonderful. But don't miss the everyday stuff as well. Like getting 4 inches of snow and driving safely to church. Has this happened to you? I'll not go into detail, but the first thought I have is, ooh, that could have turned out really bad. That's a time to be thankful. So whether it's the miraculous or the everyday, recognizing that the God of the universe is our shepherd. He is our helper. So with that as the background, the writer of Hebrews moves on and says in verse 7, remember those who led you. Now, what I find interesting about this, several things, but here he says, remember those who led you. He doesn't say lead you or are leading you. He wants us every now and then to pause and remember those who've gone before. Those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. He'll have more to say about those who are serving you now. But remember those men who were faithful in the past. This church, like many, has been served by many faithful men. I've had the privilege of knowing some of them. Now, your hair will have to be very gray to remember the first one that I ever met, a fellow by the name of Bill Grepp. Bill and Ada Grepp, many, many years ago, served here. And in the midst of his serving here, for a while anyway, he also served Baroque and loved both congregations. Now, that was well before my time. And I know there are some of you who think there was no time before me. But Bill and Ada were really good friends of John and Helen Lucky. And one of the first responsibilities I had as your pastor was to go down with them to Methodist Hospital in Indy for John's bypass surgery, because that's where you had to go. They weren't doing it routinely in 2 or 3 hospitals in Fort Wayne. You had to go to Indy. And we were there. And John died in surgery. One of the first people I met afterwards, and sadly now I can't remember if we had gone back to the hotel or if we were still at the hospital, was Bill Grepp. They'd retired in Fishers. And I don't know how he heard, but he knew. And he came and spent time. He spent time with me. I think he could tell I was a little green in the gills and wondering, what do I do now? Great friends. And then through the years, they've now passed, but whenever they would come through, they'd stop, speak with Marilyn and me. The second name is one that more of you will remember, and that's Ivan French. Pastor French began as a friend to me and to Marilyn, later a seminary professor and a mentor. But when John Luckey died, I don't know if Helen figured it out, or if Convert figured it out, or together they saw clearly that I was way over my head. They came to me and they said, would you mind if we asked Pastor French to do Dad's funeral? Absolutely not. And that was my first lesson. See, they don't teach you that in seminary. They don't have a class on how do you do funerals. And because of my background, I had not attended many funerals. And Pastor French took me under his arm, as he had before, for other reasons, and said, now this is how we're going to do this. And a lot of what I do today, I learned then from him. And then more of you will remember Barry and Verna Mershon. During his time here, as he was also studying at Grace Seminary, this church and its attendance was as large as maybe it ever had been, and certainly has since then, filled with kids, teenagers. Some of that was because of the winsomeness of their children, like Deb Mershon, now Deb Leach. And then just before we came, God blessed us as a family here with Ed Glasscock and John Ward. You all had gone through a difficult time. And God put together those two men. Ed I had known from seminary. Ed was one of those fellows who had a teacher's heart, but he could fill the role of pastor. John had a pastor's heart. Together they made a great combination, and God used them to bring a healing here in this family. You have been led by many good men who spoke the word of God to you. Here's the challenge, he says, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. The NIV says, the outcome of their way of life. The key word there, whether it's outcome or result, that's the key. Considering the result, considering where their faithfulness led them, considering the outcome of their faithfulness, imitate not their conduct, their faith. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, we are commanded to imitate the conduct of those who are imitating Christ. But that's not the point of the writer here. Look at where their faithfulness has led them. Don't imitate their conduct. Don't try to create that. Instead, imitate their faith. Not their conduct, but their faith in the Word of God, their faith in the God of the Word. Secondly, remember Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, he doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he forget? Did it fall out? Overlook? No. I don't think so. He says Jesus Christ, Jesus, Mary's boy, the man, totally human, Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Why doesn't he say Lord? Which reminds us that he is also holy and completely God. That's because everything he's saying about Jesus' boy, or Mary's boy, who was also the Messiah, is all about being God. You cannot be the same yesterday and today and forever without being God. The fancy word is immutable, unchangeable, unchanging. The consistency of perfection. We value consistency, right? Except you and I, on the one hand, cannot be consistent because we're human. On the other hand, we don't really want to be consistent because we're human. We need to be getting better. We need to be getting more like Christ. Jesus, Mary's boy, he doesn't need to be getting more like Christ. He doesn't need to be getting more like God. He can be our supreme example of consistency. Therefore, the doctrine about him must not, needs not change. We don't want to be tweaking with what we know and understand about who Jesus is. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but please know there are groups meeting today who deny the authority of Scripture. It's just a book men have written. They deny the authority of Scripture. Therefore, they deny the deity of Jesus. He's not really God. He's just a man. He's a good man, great teacher, worth following, but he's not God. They deny his atoning death, that he paid the penalty for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. That he would do that, could do that. Therefore, they deny his resurrection. And call themselves a church. But because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he is God, you don't change what the book says about him. You don't need to adjust your thinking about who he is and all that he's done based upon what something outside of this book says. He is the same. We will use the first part of verse 9 for our conclusion. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Let me remind you, the book of Hebrews, written by, don't know for sure, really good men are absolutely sure it was the Apostle Paul. And I can see his imprint on this in many different places. And I could not, would not argue with someone who says the Apostle Paul wrote this book. There are also very, very good men who say, really don't think it could have been the Apostle Paul. It has to have been somebody else. And I understand that argument too. There are a lot of things missing in this book that I think would have been there had Paul written it. What I do know is he's writing primarily to Jewish Christians. People who had grown up in the synagogue. People who had grown up studying, memorizing what we call the Old Testament. Looking forward to, anticipating the Christ, the Messiah. listening to the rabbis teach and speculate on who the Messiah was or would be and what his ministry would look like. They grew up with that. But at some point, whether it was because they were there at the Passover when Jesus was crucified, or 50 days later at Pentecost when the church was birthed and the arrival of the Holy Spirit, or sometime after that, they heard the gospel and they believed. The problem is they're getting kickback. They're getting trouble from family, community, questions, challenges, and they're starting to wonder, is it really necessary? I mean, I am Jewish after all, ethnically. I'm always Jewish. I never let go of that. Maybe I should just go back, keep Jesus to myself, go back and live like an Old Testament Jew. And they're starting to hear all kinds of things, all kinds of ideas, again, about who Jesus is, what he did, how he accomplished it, what really happened on Good Friday, what really happened on Easter morning. Trying to take out some of the stigma that was being attached to the church and those who were believing those things. The writer is saying, don't get carried away by that. Don't get carried away by those things that you did not hear when you came to faith. Those challenges to your faith. For, he says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Not by law. Not by thinking there's a list that I can keep and be good enough. No. What separates you from who you were and who you are is grace. God's grace, which you accepted by faith. So put your place, put yourself in the place of that New Testament Jew, that first century Jew, who for the first time understands, God loves me. Sadly, too many had looked at all of those laws that God gave to Moses and the history of Israel and did not see God as a loving heavenly Father. They saw him as a terrible, terrible judge whose standards could never be met. But now in Jesus, they find out that God loves them. He always did. The law is full, the Old Testament is full of God's love for mankind. But now in Jesus and in his finished work, we see it right in front of us. God loves me. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one the prophets were talking about. Jesus is the promised one. And he is the final sacrifice for all of my sin. Nothing more is needed. I can't do anything more. It's all mine. By grace, through faith, in Christ. What a message that would have been to a Jew. It is the message of grace. And the writer wants to remind these folks, if you have truly been the recipient of God's grace, you don't want to walk away from it. Now, what you know and I know, they haven't figured out yet. That's okay. Once you have truly received God's grace, you won't walk away from it. If you have truly received the grace of God, if you are truly His, you won't walk away. He wanted them to be comforted. Yes, there are challenges to being a Jewish Christian in the first century. There are challenges to being a Jewish, Gentile, Christian all through history. But it all pales in comparison to the simple truth that God loves me, that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I know everything that is written here is absolutely true. And I pray, Father, that I've said nothing to take away from that or to question that in any way. I pray, Father, that we will leave here with your word ringing in our hearts and our minds. Anything else said, any other illustration, if it doesn't help, just let us discard that and leave here with your word imprinted upon us. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.